and our precious Heavenly Father, we do know what we have in that name before you. We have all the riches that you have, and that's forever. We thank you in that precious name. Amen. You that have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Romans, we're in the first chapter of Romans. Now, Romans, as we brought out, is not the first book that Paul wrote. But the Holy Spirit puts it at the head of his books for a reason. Because that's where we start. And as my dad used to say about it, he said, in the Old Testament, God was for his people. And in the four Gospels, while Jesus walked this earth, he was with them. But now with Paul and in his Gospel, he is in them. What a progression, huh? That's what he is. He'll be in you. That's what the Holy Spirit makes possible. All those people were saved. They had the Spirit of Christ. But they didn't have the opportunity to have Christ grow up in them to a full stature. Election, as we'll read here tonight, I expect, we read the sum of election here in these first 16 verses and what election is. That is as far as initial salvation. But election was for God on the day he made animals, he made animals. That is his work and what he does. Election. As it tells us that Israel is the elect. Except I was talking to a woman at the gym. And she quoted that to me. I said, that's Israel there. And she, yeah, you're right, she said. She was using it wrong. And you see, here we sit tonight, and he has given us the opportunity for what he will do and never do again, his masterpiece, which is Christ in us. That would be the hope, a joint heir. That would be the hope of all the possible glory that you could ever have. And there's no use trying to sit around and think, how did this happen to me? I don't know. But you're here. If you'd won the lotto, would you sit around and think, one of these huge lottos, how could this ever happen to me? The very fact I won it would be, why sit around and think, how did it happen? It happened. The thing about it is take advantage of it. So here in Romans, he gives us this at first before he goes into condemnation, because that was what was the plan first. Way before our father fell and we were condemned, this was a plan. It was a plan that was all worked out aforetime. Christ was already slain, it tells us, before the foundation of the world. So he tells us about this great salvation and what it will do, and the riches of it, before he goes to the condemning, and what happened. At that time, Lord willing, we'll start with these chairs when we get into that. But now let's read. Let's just read from 7 on. That's Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And that's the only way you can thank God, is through His Son. He does not hear anything else. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Think of this. How people spoke about the faith of the saints in Rome. And when he addresses, at the end, I think it's 26 people he addresses. At the end there. And it said, surely if Peter had been there, he'd addressed him. I don't think he was there, do you? But the Catholic Church tries to say he was. But nevertheless, their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, not soulish. This that you see is the five senses, the soulish stuff. What affects my five senses? Soulish. Not spirit. But he says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention for you always in my prayers. And you know that Paul did have a heart and a prayer, oh, for you. For you, that you would be a joy to him in that day when you were so thankful for his gospel as he is to give it to you. And he says, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And he had been making this request probably for years from the day that he heard it on the road to Damascus. That's where he first heard that he was going to preach to kings and to not only one, but many mighty people. Now you can imagine what he was just like you. What was on his mind? Boy, when I get to Rome, there'll be the Caesar there, and there'll be waiting for me in the platform. But he asked for a prosperous journey. And if you read about his journey, it was prosperous. But it sure wasn't the way he probably figured it was going to be at first. Because he went as a prisoner. He went with a chain around him. But it was a prosperous journey. He landed on an island because of shipwreck. Malta, I believe, is the name of it. And that entire island got saved on that journey. Now, that would have never happened if he'd have probably had his way. If we'd have had our way of this journey we're taking. He reached in to get some wood because they were wet and cold, and a snake bit him. And I've read on that island that they've really got a deadly snake, one of the deadliest. And it says after they watched him a while and he didn't get sick, when he got bit, they said, well, this guy has to be a murderer. You know, one of the heavy sins. He escaped the sea, but he wasn't going to escape the vengeance of God. And then they watched. And he didn't even get sick. He just shook the snake off in the fire. And then they decided he was a god. Boy, if the devil doesn't do it one way, he's going to do it another. See that? He wants to keep you from really knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If every one of us here really knew who he was, and as it were, what we can get out of him, boy, what we wouldn't do. See? He's the main load. Through Him, there isn't anything in your imagination that you can't get. See? Your Father can do anything, you see. Now, He ain't going to do foolish things, but He can do anything. And He can do anything for you through His Son. And He will. He will do beyond anything you ever imagined or ever could imagine, and He'll do it forever. When do you think He'll spend the last dollar in that Son? Huh? It says that His kingdom, Isaiah 53, His kingdom shall expand forever. To His kingdom there is no end. And that means forever. Forever. So it's all wrapped up in Him. That's what we read. So Paul, he's saying that here. He wanted to go to Rome, but he had learned he wanted a prosperous journey, verse 10, and a prosperous journey can only be one way. How? In the will of God. That's the only way you'll ever have a prosperous journey going through here. And there's a lot of things, you young people, when you start out, you're going to find out that He always gives you something better than you even dreamed of. See that? He gives you the prosperous journey. But He knows that He must teach you that it's not your will but His. And He's the wise one. He's the one that started it all. And He's the one that will finish it all. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, there are those, as I've said, they try to say, well, Paul was a little bit here. 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end ye may be established. And you can't be without Paul's gospel. You can't be established. These people's faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And you can be like that. But unless you're established in Paul's gospel, you can be shaken. Your sister was shaken because she was never established in Paul's gospel. Paul plainly tells you who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's for sure not the brother of Lucifer. And nor is he Michael the archangel. So he says, some spiritual gift, and that will be the spiritual gift. If you have a gift of establishment in Paul's gospel, you have got the greatest gift there is next to when you took the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift. And if you can do what you want with a gift. You see? You can turn it down, or you can take it and do what you want with it. So, you will not have this spiritual gift of what he's talking about. Now, Peter, saved, healed, Holy Spirit, kingdom. Why did they need Paul's gift? Why? And by the way, he says, I am a apostle to the Gentiles, or I am the apostle to the Gentiles. The definite article. Peter isn't your apostle. Peter isn't your pope. Paul is your apostle. Or he wouldn't have said that. He either lied and the Holy Spirit allowed that, or he is your apostle. The apostle. And so, and then he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I propose to come to you, but I was let hitherto. This word let is a complete, in 200 years, has changed its meaning. It's the same as when the Antichrist is not let manifest until the bride be taken out. Don't mean it means they won't let it happen, is actually what they're trying to say. Restrain. And he was restrained from going, that I might have some fruit among you as among other Gentiles, for I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So what is his gospel? Paul, of course, he was in debt, and this shows when he tries, and in general, he names everybody, every human being, this gospel. So that shows you that there isn't anybody that doesn't get saved. I don't care what part of this globe they're in or what time they were in it. If Paul could have got his gospel to them, don't go thinking, well, surely you don't think some of those people that are off there in those huts, you could tell them about the bride of Christ. My dad heard that from people he was supporting. And they told him, well, we're just going to wait a while. He said, how did you and I get it? If God could reveal it to somebody, are you telling God that you are any smarter to understand this than somebody else, another human? No. So he says, I'm a debtor to this gospel, to everybody. They can know it. They can be in the bride of Christ. You say, well, he doesn't say that there. Yes, but he says it all the way through his gospel. You see that? That's what he says in his gospel. That was what the mutual faith, they had heard him. And evidently they had read some of his epistles by this time. And they knew by this time what he believed. He was teaching about the bride of Christ. That's what he was teaching. Let's go. Let's go to Ephesians 5 first. Let's read from the 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, of course, some husbands read this to their wives, and the only thing a wife has to tell a husband that's like that is... Jesus would never tell the church what you're trying to tell me to do. Understand that. That's what it's saying. You're the head as Christ is. And you know good and well that there are some husbands that tell their wives something that Christ would never, ever tell His church. That's silly. You see? That's what he means. Boy, there's some people that really want to twist the scripture for themselves. And like they say, well, that's pretty good work if you can get it, but you're sure acting on a dummy if you can. And that's the truth, if you'd let somebody do that to you. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice he calls it, or the new man it, the same as in John 6:39. It's called it. That's John 6:39. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. I'm not going to get into that. There's a lot in that. But it's the word that sanctifies and cleanses it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loved his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, or his body. Now this is what Paul was preaching. You see? This is what he owed all men, to tell them this that had never been told, or a joint heir. Now let's notice here the mystery that the Gentiles would be saved is not a mystery. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 3 and in Colossians 2 that he was given this dispensation of this mystery that was never known before this time. It was known in type and shadow, but it was hid until it was revealed to Paul, is what he tells you in very plain English, just as plain as I just told you. So here, he talks about a great mystery. Notice, first, his subject is about love and husbands loving their wives. That's his subject. And his subject that he talks about is Christ and the church, which is his body. We are his body. Everyone that is saved is in the body of Christ, he says. So ought to man love the wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29. For no man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now he's talking about his body. He's not talking about her body up to this point. Now, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's all Christians. There isn't a Christian that's ever been in the mystical body, saved, that isn't in this. Every Christian. We, that's every believer. For this cause shall, and this, he goes back to the garden, and this is in the garden when God made Adam, and then a woman. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. Now, he speaks of two different relationships. Two different loves. He speaks about a mother and a father, a baby being raised, and a son born to them, their mother and father, and that relationship, if it's a true relationship, what a relationship. But it's a different relationship. And he says, then there'll become a relationship that he you will leave. This man will leave it and cling to that wife. And this will be a relationship. What a relationship. Now we're going to get into some real excitement. It's just not mom and dad. What a relationship. And joined unto his wife. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. Now he's talking about a different body altogether. A different body altogether than the church. She is a body herself. Out of this body. Now he's meaning her, shall be joined into his wife, and the two shall be a joint heir, one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, the church was a mystery, but it wasn't a great mystery. And this is a great mystery. And you can read it like this. But I have been speaking concerning Christ and his body, not the church, not the bride. That's exactly what's there. He says, my subject has been that you should love your wives, you husbands, as Christ loved the body. And now I spoke of a different body. This is a great mystery, the bride of Christ. And I have been talking about the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, because this is what I'm trying to teach you now, you husbands, love your wives even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husbands, of course, as in things of the Lord. So he says, nevertheless, I know that after giving you this and writing this down, nevertheless, I know that there's some of you that it is still going to be a great mystery. And you still won't understand what I said. Now let's go to Romans 9, 30 through 10:3. And then next lesson, we'll get into this righteousness, the 17th one, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So, let's go further in the book and see about this righteousness that we're going to be getting into, Lord willing. Let's see, 30. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? How did they get a righteousness, these Gentiles, that they were never given the law? But how did they end up with the righteousness? A perfect righteousness. It came by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were given the law, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith or faith in Christ. They seen it just like some Catholics see every bit of those works they do. They see that confession as their goodness. They see the Mass as their goodness. They see so many of the beads, or the Hail Marys, when they're doing penance, and they skip count and go to the bigger bead, that's 40. I'm just kidding them. Who would do that? Huh? Anyway, this is the same thing you have here. That's what they were doing. Now some of them get saved. And they do. And the Bible says about her, come out of her, my people. She that seduces my people. So we know they're in there. And we know your sister's saved. But she got saved before she went in there. Some of them actually get saved. They get filled with the Spirit. In spite of that. But why is she labeled the great harlot? Because she is the greatest in legality. She's the greatest Cain worker there is. And you can tell any Mormon that they will never obtain to what the Catholics do. No matter how they try to do it, they haven't got... I had to go get some stuff burned off, and this woman was trying to joke with me, and she's trying to get me to laugh as she was taking my money. And I wouldn't say anything. And finally she said, I had a new bill, and she said, well, that isn't Monopoly money. And I didn't say nothing, and she took the money. She says, have you seen the new tens? And I said, maybe I have, but I don't pay any attention to my wife was with me. Money. And she says, it kind of looks like Monopoly money. And I said, oh no, that don't look like Monopoly money. I says, the Mormons try to pass off the Monopoly money. And she started laughing. Boy, then she lit up. Asked my wife. She lit up. I said, yeah, that's Monopoly money. Now the Catholics, they got some counterfeit money. See? If you're going to get into religion, they got the religion. That's what the Bible will tell you. She's the greatest. And you would think that every one of them, you would think if they really listened, there wouldn't be a one of them that didn't get saved. You really would. But why don't they get saved? Because the devil's so slick that once he gets you working for your salvation, that's all you think about. You haven't got time to think about Christ. It's about you and you being religion and you going to confession and you going to Mass and you doing your penance and praying for your loved ones in purgatory or wherever. So you see, here he says, and that's what they did. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by works. It wasn't what Christ did, it was what they were doing. But, and they stumbled at that stumbling block. As is written, I lay, and what a plain way, Jesus. In Zion, a stumbling block, a rock of offense, but whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And that's about anything. He takes all guilt. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. These Muslims got a zeal. They're dying for it. And the Japanese had a zeal. They dove right at you. believing a complete opposite thing about God. They had a zeal, a complete different zeal. It was all about the Japanese. The Muslims have a zeal for themselves. That's all it amounts to. You see, you can have a zeal and have a zeal to death. They had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. What is the knowledge? Then he gives it to you. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You are ignorant, completely ignorant, if you think that you will ever accept in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, measure up to God's righteousness. You are completely deceived as to what His righteousness is. You have no idea how righteous He really is. And that He cannot even look on sin in the least degree of allowance if that's the way you want to come. So they're ignorant. What are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of Mount Sinai, and they were right at the bottom of the mountain. And were still ignorant of that righteousness. When He tried to plainly tell them, there isn't anybody that will measure up to My righteousness. It's either given to you through My Son, He'll either be your righteousness, or you'll face My righteous indignation forever. Which is it? Is Christ your wisdom and your righteousness? Or are you going to this week try to pawn a little off of your own? Let's stand.